Welcome to Cowboy Church with your host, Russ Weaver, and Susie McIntyre. So sit back and enjoy some good singing, some great testimony, and some good preaching. Welcome to Cowboy Church.
Hey, I'm Susie McIntyre.
And I'm Russ Weaver.
And you have tuned in to Cowboy Church, one of the most fantastic shows on TV, don't you think?
I think so. And sitting there here next to the fire, don't you feel
mm-hmm,
this like
I'm telling you what.
We've cozied up to the fire. I noticed you have... Susie, are you a big game hunter?
Well, I'm not, but I know quite a few people who are, and those came off of our place.
Yeah.
And I was gifted those not too long ago.
Have a string between them.
Mm-hmm. You rattle them, and it brings the deer in. Yeah, like they're fighting, and they want to come together and come see what's happening, I guess.
Was that your job, to rattle the bones so that the deer would come in and they could shoot?
I've never done it, Russ, so I really couldn't tell you what that is. But yeah, it's something that happens here on this ranch for sure.
Well, I was thinking about those bones.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that those bones work is because God has built into deer to listen to certain things.
Mm-hmm.
And those big bucks
mm-hmm.
listen for that kind of a sound.
Sure.
Because they're fighting over a girl.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
I guess.
Yeah.
And so that buck comes in and that's how you get the big bucks. And that's
mm-hmm.
how you get to shoot that. But those things become a tool for an
mm-hmm.
attractant.
Right.
For that to happen.
Right.
Have you ever thought, here's kind of abstract. Have you ever thought what kind of tools it takes to bring people to Jesus? What actually... the tools that we can
mm-hmm.
use
mm-hmm.
to attract people to the Lord?
Mm-hmm. Absolute genuine love.
Yeah.
Absolute genuine. No strings attached. No if you'll come to my church. No if you'll give or if you'll be my friend. It's a actual genuine love.
I think people can see if we're authentic too.
Mm-hmm.
If we're real.
That's right.
And Jesus Christ is really our priority, instead of us saying, well, my priorities are Jesus and my family
yeah.
and my church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
But they see it lived out in people. I think that's real attracting to people.
Yes, I'm sure it is. Yes, I have had people say that to me and say it to other people. And, you know, it's just a genuine caring, a genuine stop to listen and feed into their life. Not just on certain basis, but just if we don't have time or not, you know, to feed into their life.
Well, people understand if they're a priority or not by whether or not we listen.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. And so
absolutely.
I think it's important if we're going to attract people to Jesus, we have to hear
mm-hmm.
who they are
mm-hmm.
and what's going on
that's
with
right.
them. And maybe that's the bones rattling.
So what are the bones rattling in your life? What is that attracts you to Christ? It may be the ones that also would attract other people in your life to the Christ that lives within. Sit back and relax. We're going to have some singing. We're going to have some teaching. And we sure hope that you enjoy what you hear. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in.
I did a hymns album a few years ago, and I got to researching the stories of how they were written, and about 99.9 of them were written in really hard times when, you know, How Great Thou Art, and In the Garden, and Rock of Ages, and all of these types of songs, and this one was no exception. The guy that wrote this, his name was Tommy Dorsey, and I'm not talking about the one that you would probably think of. He was an evangelist, and he was a great musician, and... his wife, Nettie, was expecting their first child, but he had a meeting to go to. He was very driven. So he got into his Model A, and he left her there, and he says, I'll be back. And he went to Chicago, and he had this meeting. And I can just see them on the stage or on the pulpit, you know, and they were doing their evangelistic meeting, and all of a sudden a person came to him with a telegram, and it said, your wife, Nettie, has died in childbirth. She went into labor and had the baby. By the time he got back home, the baby had died too. And he went into this terrible depression. And he wouldn't sing, he wouldn't play. But his piano teacher, the one had schooled him, had mentored him, was very, very wise. He finally got him into a room, and he had a piano there. And he felt like, as much of a musician that he was and a person that expressed his emotions through his music, if he could just begin to get him to play his piano, he would be able to release that torture in his heart of losing his family. So he sat down one time and he started playing, and the words of this song came to him, the melody and everything. He said, "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on and just help me to stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to your light. Precious Lord, take my hand." I don't know about you, but that makes the songs that I sing come alive for me. And that those people, in their torment and in their heartache, wrote these types of songs that have ministered to so many people. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, and I am worn. Through the storms, through the night, lead me on to your light, and take my hand. Precious Lord, and lead me home. When my way grows dream, precious Lord, linger near. When my life, oh my life, is almost gone, hear my cry. Hold my hand, lest I fall, and take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. When the shadows appear, and the night draws near, and my faith, oh, the faith I have, hold my hand, precious Lord, take my hand and lead me home. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. Oh, I am tired, I am weak, and I
David become king because God said, "I've had enough of that guy. He doesn't know how to lead. He doesn't do things right. I want a man that's king who has a heart after God." And David became God's choice as king. And it was through David's line that Jesus actually came, because we needed a savior also. So David became king because God found a worshiper with a heart that he could trust. Here's some things they needed to conform to. Let's look and see. Here's the values. God's enemies must be our enemies. His values must be our values. We must love what he loves and hate what he hates. Now, before you think that we don't like people, understand that people are not God's enemy. When you look at that, we're not going to put a face on that because that's not what God's talking about. We're not going to put a face and say, we hate those people, because we don't hate those people. If God loved them enough that he sent his son to die on a cross for them, we're going to love them also. And we're going to love people the way that we should love people and not hate them. But we're going to hate some of the things that some of those lovable people stand for. And the reason we hate it is because when people love sin, sin destroys their life, and we don't want their life to be destroyed, and it's an act of caring to say that we love people, we don't love what you're doing. His values must be our values. We must love what he loves. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know what he's calling us to do? Not to give your son, that's already been taken care of, but to commit your life, commit your efforts to what God has going on. And when we do, even the size of our church and the connections that we make, if we will conform to God's will, we will be able to affect our nation in such a positive way that we can affect it positively enough that we will head the right direction, and there's a chance to bring God's blessings and keep God's blessings on the United States of America if we'll begin to make good choices according to what God loves and doesn't love. Our values need to conform to God in these ways. The first value is to value the Word of God. You know the difference between David and Saul? One of the differences is God told Saul to destroy all the people, all the sheep, all the cattle, everything, and Saul thought he had a better idea than God, and he didn't value God's word, and he thought he knew better than God how to handle things, and he lost his throne because of it. David valued God's values. And when God said, do this or do that, David was obedient to it. And we can go through a lot of scriptures, but Saul rejected the word of the Lord. David loved and valued the Lord's word. As the book of Psalms attests, David wrote most of the songs in there. We still sing our praise and worship songs come from the book of Psalms so many times. And throughout the word of God, there are songs and sentences that have been put into words so that we can worship. And David was a man. Here's what I like about David. David was a warrior. David was a warrior. And I preached a whole series on David. I'm trying not to repeat my whole series. But David was also a man of the arts. He loved the arts. He loved poetry. He loved singing. He loved music. He loved dancing. His wife was so embarrassed at the way he danced, but I think that's kind of a norm for gristle-headed men. But David loved all of those things, and he didn't lose any of his masculinity by loving and enjoying those kinds of things. He was a man's man. He is a masculine man. He was a godly man, and he didn't lose it by enjoying all of those different things. So, but when Saul lost his throne, he lost it because he didn't listen to the word of God, and David did. When Saul sinned, he trivialized it. Our flesh trivializes sin. The pattern is denial, it's excuses, it's pretenses and blame shifting. All of those sorts of things is what we'd usually do with sin. We want to excuse ourselves and make it somebody else's fault, when the truth of the matter is, you have a choice, you can make a decision, and when you make the right decision to follow God the right way, God will honor your life for that. David, now I'm not saying David did this perfectly. The first time that the prophet went to deal with David about his sin, David had already tried to cover his sin up. David didn't do that right. But when the preacher came and visited with him when he had been exposed, he said this. He said, I will make a difference. He went before God and he fasted and he prayed and he sought God. And he did things the right way at that point. But he suffered greatly because his first step wasn't the right step. But he came back around. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And you see, here's the thing here. We have people in our congregation right now that are involved in sin. And I just feel like I need to stop for a second and tell you this, that we love you and that God loves you. And we'll not justify your sin, but we will challenge you to give it to God and allow God to walk you out of that so that you can be the person God wants you to be. Guys, it's important that we understand sin cannot be a justifiable offense. There's no justice. We can't justify it. We have to say sin is wrong, because if we don't, we allow you to go through a place where you cannot obtain God's blessings on your life. You cannot live in a manner that God wants you to live. You can't be the person God wants you to be. And ultimately, it will keep you from landing in heaven where you want to end up for eternity. So if we really care for you, what we're going to do is we're going to challenge you to quit those sins. Whatever that sin is, stop it. Ask God to help you stop your sinning. Now, look, I understand that you're going to fall probably several times between now and the time we get to go to heaven. It's not a reason to quit. It's a reason, or just part of the process of improving is to make mistakes. David made a few mistakes. He repented and took responsibility. He paid dearly for it. And he dealt with sin correctly, ultimately. The other thing, the difference was, the Ark of the Covenant is a metaphor for the presence of God. When they took it away, Saul let it stay away. David, when he became king, he said, we're not going to do that. We're going to bring the presence of God, the Ark, back. And he did it wrong. The first time he tried it, there was a guy killed because he tried to steady it, because they were bringing it on a cart instead of bringing it the way that God had designed for it to be brought. David went back instead of saying, well, God, you just messed me up. I was trying to do the right thing, and you wouldn't let me do the right thing, and I was so hurt. I just hate you. First of all, that's not how a man acts. He went before God, and he said, what happened? God said, I had to have designed a way for you to carry the Ark of the Lord, because the presence of God is to be a sacred thing. It's to be a thing that is revered, and I want it done the right way. Have you ever told your kid that? In different tones? I used to tell my kids, this is how you feed the horse.
Well, I think I could just do it every other day.
Now, my kids never really said that, but you can imagine.
I just think we do it every other day.
Your answer to them is, that's fine, but you need to understand what's good for the horse is good for the child. And if you only want to eat every other day, we can do that. No, we want you to do the right thing, do it the right way. God says, this is to be held as a thing of honor, and it's supposed to be sacred. And we're supposed to look at that as it represents the one that we worship. And we don't want to do it haphazardly. We don't want church to be so casual that we lose the reverence of God. We love casual here. But we don't want to go casual to the lack of reverence in the church service. It needs to be revered. God says there's a right way to do this. When they did it the right way, they brought it home, and David was excited, and that's where he started dancing. It just messed his whole family up. But he didn't stop because of one lady that didn't appreciate his dancing. How's that? David desired the presence of God above everything else. How they honored God. Conformity to God and His will for us requires a new set of priorities. You know, how many of you have heard that I am second? I love those testimonies. I love those testimonies. And I'm not trying to say that they didn't say the right thing and it's all pretty good, but I don't agree with them. And here's the reason I don't agree with them. Because you weren't designed to be second. You weren't designed to be first either. You weren't really even designed to be third. You were designed to be dead. I'm not second. I'm not third. I'm dead. Paul said, I die daily. And here's the thing about taking up your cross. You take up your cross as a warrior because you realize the ultimate end of this could very well be death. And at the very least, it's going to be giving my life for what's important. Whether I live or whether I die, the agreement has to be made that we're going to go through this process and my life is going to be to obtain this. And conformity to God's will and His will for us requires a new set of priorities. And it's not I am second or I am third. It's not I am fourth. It's that I am a non-issue. I'm irrelevant and I am dead. The only relevance I have is when I'm in the middle of what God designed for me to do that day, when I'm in the middle of what God designed for me to do for this life, when I'm in obedience to what God's will and plan for all of that process is, then there's a relevance that's built in and we become relevant because of us being irrelevant. It's true. Now, it's really interesting that David would call together the complainers and whiners and in debt and say, here's your job. You get to be irrelevant. You know what irrelevant means? Shut up. Quit. It's not about you. Come on. This life is made when you understand what God's priorities are. And God's priority is God loves people. And if you can't stand people, if you don't like people, if you can't get along with people, you're not honoring God with your life and you're not allowing God's priorities to be your priorities. And here's the consequences. You don't get God's blessings because He loves people. He actually loves you enough to say, hey, if you want to play, you have to become nothing. Because when you become nothing, I can make something out of you. Man must lay down his life. Die to sin in order to really live. It takes a lifetime. It's more than just one time. It's a lifetime. Hey guys, here's the whole deal. You were born to do something great. And here's these men around David that we know the end story. They had no idea. They laid down their life because they were going to stand up with David and they're going to stand for David. And they were going to make a difference. They were army men. They were soldiers. They became soldiers. They became men of God. And when they committed to that, they had no hope of any future. They just knew that this was a lot better than what they had. And when they did, we still, centuries later, talk about the guy that jumped in a pit with a lion. Talk about the guy who took out so many guys with a sword. A guy that fought so hard that his hand clave to his sword. He had to have his buddies open his hand up after he got done with the battle that he was involved in. All of those guys became heroes of the faith because they became nothing in their own eyes.
We love hearing from you. Thank you for your letters and thank you for your support. God bless you, and we'll see you next week on Cowboy Church.